today, I want you to please take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 25. Now, this message today is a carry-on from last week. When I say it's a carry-on, it's probably more an expounding of last week, all right? Last week, we talked about certain things, and I think I said to you, we're going to expound on this, because I think it's important that we Christians understand about what's going on with Israel. Okay? We're the church, Israel's Israel, I know that. But we need to understand what's going on with Israel and what God has promised to Israel and what He does to their enemies. Because there's a lot of confusion today. A lot of bleeding heart people are saying, oh, the poor Palestinians. Look at the way they're being treated. They're being treated like that by their own people. Any Palestinian who lives in Israel is served like a king. They've even got Muslims on the parliament. Foolishly, I think, but they have. But we need to understand, because today there's so much going on. I know here we don't believe that the Palestinians have got any claim on the land of Israel. Do you? What about part of it? Maybe some of it, eh? God said, don't divide my land. And there's been some governments that have tried to bring peace by dividing God's land, and look what's happened to those leaders that were in that sort of stuff. You understand history of Israel, what happened, and Egypt, and the Muslim nations. People died when it looked like they're going to divide my land. God says, no way, Jose. So when you see this, we're going to have peace, we're going to get with the Muslims and the Palestinians and the Israelis, and we're going to help them to sort this out so they can divide the land and they can have a bit and they can have a bit. No, 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 no. God says, do not divide my land. And when you have a look what God gave the Jews in the beginning, it's huge. All of this stuff that the Arabs have today, it's half that stuff they've got today belongs to Israel. God's promised it to them. But anyhow, I'm going to give you some teaching today and some information today that you'll be able to understand what's going on there and what we're supposed to believe. Don't get caught up in all this stuff that, churches today saying Israel is the people that are at fault. They're not being merciful to the Palestinians. All right, so Genesis chapter 25, please. Verses 19 to 26, I better start because we've got a bit to get through. Now, today also, let me tell you, see this little booklet here? That's my message. So all of the scriptures and all of the information that I'm going to give you today, there's Hitler and the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem sitting together, conniving how to get all these Jews and get rid of them, annihilate them, alright? And inside there's another picture there of that bloke walking around in the extermination camp, getting ready to bring all these Jews to exterminate them. So that little booklet has got my message in it, alright? And also those two pictures. Genesis 25. And if you want one, come and see me after the service. I've got six, and anybody, if we haven't got enough for everybody, I'll print some more off. Alright? We need to get this in our head straight. I don't know of anyone, I do know of people that are talking about this, but in the church, it's generally not known where these Palestinians came from. Who are they? What's their history? We need to understand who they are and what God has said about them, alright? Okay, so Genesis chapter 25, verses 19 to 26 we're going to read. A bit of a long reading, but never mind. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Paddan Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? Why are these kids struggling inside me? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Get that, please? The elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over, like an hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. Esau means red, coloured red, alright? They named him Esau because he was red. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. Now Jacob means the heel grabber. That's what the name means. Somebody that grabs hold of your foot to trip you, alright? So, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us get this sorted out in our head, what's going on here, and what have been the consequences today, eh? Thank you, Lord, for this historical account written down in your word, Lord, which we know for sure, Lord, is truth. Despite what the worldly historians like to say, Lord, we look in your word and we can come to the truth of what the issue is. And we thank you, Lord, that you've written it down for us to see, and we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would help us, Lord, to teach us and to help us, Lord, to understand the things that have been a consequence of what we've just read about in the Word of God. And we pray, Lord, that you help us, Lord, allow your Holy Spirit to inspire us and teach us and get this in our head, Lord, so we won't be tricked, Lord. We won't be tricked by all the stuff that's going on in the world today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In my message last week entitled, Is Not the Lord Among Us?, I mentioned about how King Saul's disobedience to fulfill the precise instructions of the Lord as spoken to him by the prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 15, there is with us, even to this very day, the ongoing consequences of his insubordination and defiance. King Saul was told to do something and he didn't do it. Right? In the same way that the worldliness and confusion in many of the modern churches can be attributed to man's utter disregard for obedience to God and His Word, so too the confusion and violence of the modern-day Middle East can be attributed to Saul's dereliction in following the commandments of the Lord. And this can be traced back through the centuries of biblical and secular history. Last week we briefly discussed some of that history, but today I want to be a little more specific with details from Scripture, as well as from other secular sources, to give us a reason as to why there is so much struggle and hatred between Middle Eastern nations, particularly between the Jews and the Arabs and the Islamic people. What's really behind all this violence and struggle? Why have these Middle Eastern nations come down through history at enmity with each other, continuing to do so until our present day, seemingly without any genuine desire to be reconciled with each other? What's going on here? Perhaps the most meaningful and truthful answer to these questions is revealed for us in a single passage of Scripture. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 13, Paul refers to God's declaration to Israel in the book of Malachi, where he reminds the Christian converts in Rome, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Paul quoted that from the book of Malachi. He quoted it to the New Testament Christians, all right? Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. A statement such as this, being attributed to God, can be the cause of confusion for many Bible believers. What appears to read as God saying that he hates someone can be wrongly interpreted and understood, because we all know that in John 3:16, it is clearly stated, what is it? God so loved the world, everybody, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The word whosoever in John 3:16 confirms that salvation is for anyone and everyone. Got that? Not the elect, as the Calvinists will tell us. The word whosoever confirms that salvation is for anyone and everyone. It is for whosoever will repent and believe the gospel and come to the Lord our God through the shed blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that includes the most unlovable and vile person we can imagine, as some of us might have been at one time. Amen? Think of yourself before you were saved. And then think of the holiness of God. We weren't that good, but God still saved us. The reality is that the word hate, as used in this verse about Esau, is not the emotional hate that we are so familiar with. Nor is this some kind of deficiency in the character of the Almighty and Sovereign God. God's pronouncement about Esau is speaking in relation to the evil activities that would come forth from Esau and the line of his wicked descendants. These activities would defy the true God and would wage war against his sovereignly chosen people, the Jews and the nation of Israel. They've been at war with them even from the time they were in the womb. Our opening scripture this morning, taken from the book of Genesis chapter 25, records what was taking place even prior to the birth of Isaac and Rebekah's twin sons, Jacob and Esau. In what we read in these verses of scripture, God reveals some important and interesting details about these twin brothers. Firstly, some details about the twin brothers. Firstly, we read in verse 22 of Genesis 25, the Bible states that the children struggled together within her. The children struggled together within her. Even before these twin brothers were born, there was already hatred and violence developing between them. There existed such a struggle between the two, as yet unborn babies, causing Rebekah such alarm that she went and inquired of the Lord in prayer. She specifically, what's going on here? Still in verse 22, she asked the Lord, if it be so, why am I thus? What's going on here? Secondly, we read what God revealed to Rebekah in verse 23. He told her, in verse 23, two nations are in thy womb. Here is a revelation made to Rebekah by God himself that two nations or groups of people would be produced as a result of the birth of these twins. Thirdly, a declaration is made to Rebekah that opposes the then current standards of culture and contradicted the customs of that time regarding birthright. Continuing on in verse 23, God told Rebekah that the elder shall serve the younger. That's not what's supposed to happen, is it? Still even in our day. Conflict between the two brothers originated because of this birthright issue, which Esau was rightly entitled to by tradition, but which was bestowed upon Jacob by God. The name Jacob, as I said before, means heel catcher, as in a supplanter, or someone who usurps the position of someone else, or overthrows them, and takes their position of authority or privilege. In verse 26 of Genesis chapter 5, we are told that during the birth of the twin boys, Esau was delivered first. Jacob was delivered immediately thereafter, grasping hold of Esau's foot. The struggle that had been taking place during the entire 9-month gestation period continued to the time of their birth, when Jacob resisted Esau being born. He wanted him to just stay here, mate. I'm coming out first. Jacob was conceived with this ambition to be the firstborn in his very nature. And without discounting God's sovereign involvement in the affairs of men, the opportunity for Jacob to have the rightful privilege of the firstborn transferred to him came through a number of circumstances, which would have included being urged on by his mother, Rebekah. Rebekah loved him, right? And the father loved the other twin. She had been told by God in verse 23 that two nations and two manner of people were within her, and that when they were born, the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. She knew that. She heard that from God. So she was on the side of Jacob to be the firstborn, to have the entitlements of the firstborn. In Genesis 25, you can turn to this one, Genesis 25, verses 29 to 34. You're still in there, eh? Verses 29 to 34. We read of the circumstances of Jacob supplanting or overthrowing Esau and gaining the privileges and promises which were traditionally the firstborn. Verse 29 says, and Jacob sowed pottage. You all know the story. And Esau came from the field and he was faint. He was hungry. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. Edom also means red. He was a red man and he wanted red pottage. So therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Listen what it says. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Jacob cunningly and deceitfully used the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh to entice Esau into relinquishing his birthright to him. Esau, wanting immediate gratification for his fleshly hunger, readily sold his birthright, and therefore, as the Bible says, he despised it. In a following incident, Jacob would again use deceit to obtain the blessing from his father Isaac, which had been intended for Esau. Remember? Come in and trick him. When this was discovered by Esau, bitterness and murderous anger, and his mother was in on that too. His mum was in on that. Remember, they put the hair from a goat or something on him to make him feel hairy, like his brother, and his father gave him the blessing of the firstborn. He got it. Alright? And when this was discovered by Esau, bitterness and murderous anger took hold of him, which led to Jacob fleeing the land in fear of his life. It is necessary to understand the history of these two brothers in order to understand why certain events are unfolding in the Middle East today. Events which can be traced back to their origin in Scripture, as well in secular history. In Genesis chapter 33, we find that after long separation, Esau and Jacob were reconciled. The two brothers dwelt in the land of Canaan together. They came back together and they dwelt in the land of Canaan together. And eventually, as recorded in Genesis 35, verse 29, they again separated due to the land not being able to bear their numerous descendants and their large herds of livestock. If you're still in Genesis, go to Genesis 36. We're going to read Genesis 36, verses 6 and 7. Genesis 36, verses 6 and 7 informs us, "And Esau took his wives and his sons," this is when they're separating again, "and his daughters and all the persons of his house and his cattle and all his beasts and all his substance which he had got in the land of Canaan and went into the country from the face of his brother Jacob. He decided to depart, for their riches were more than that they might dwell together, and the land wherein they were strangers could not bear them because of their cattle. Thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir," right? "Thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir." He went away out of the land of Canaan and went to Mount Seir. And it says, Esau is Edom. Esau is Edom. Take note of that closing statement, in verse 8, which tells us that Esau is Edom. Esau is the father of the Edomites in Mount Seir. Verse 9 continues on to inform us, "And these are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites in Mount Seir." The following verses continue on to give the details of the descendants of Esau's families. In Genesis 36, verse 12, we discover that one of the descendants of Esau was Amalek. Verse 12 reads, "Timnah was concubine to Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bare to Eliphaz Amalek." Amalek and his descendants became a major source of conflict for the people of Israel, pretty well immediately following their exodus from Egypt and their entering into the wilderness. Straight away, they had trouble with Amalek. Amalek's opposition to God and their attempt to prevent the Lord's people from going in to possess the promised land is recorded in Exodus. You can go there, please. Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 and 10. Amalek was a descendant from Esau. So Exodus 17, verses 8 and 10 tells us, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim." Fought with Israel in Rephidim. "And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek, for tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek." So here they are, they're getting into a fight with Amalek. Continuing on through verses 13 to 16 of Exodus 17, we are informed that Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in the book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua and for us today," all right, to understand and know what's going on. God says, "For I will utterly, utterly put out of remembrance, out of the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." God said, "I will utterly put out of the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." He's going to wipe Amalek out, you see. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi means the Lord our banner, because they'd been holding up those rod, you see, like a banner. Jehovah Nissi, called it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and the descendant of Esau, brought much trouble to the house of Israel. And King Saul was given instruction through the prophet Samuel to totally destroy them. This is recorded in the book of Samuel, chapter 15, where it's recorded that Saul spared Agag. We talked about that last week, but I think you know the story. He was supposed to kill all the Amalekites, utterly destroy them, man and beast, leave nothing. All right? What did he do? He bought back all the good cattle and sheep and bought the king of Amalek, the Amalekites back with him, Agag. This is recorded in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 15, that Saul spared Agag alive, which brought God's rejection upon him as the king of Israel. Last week I asked the question, who were these Amalekite people, and where did they originate from, and what was God's interest in them? We discovered that they were the descendants of Esau, the twin brother of Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. God wanted the Amalekites destroyed, but because of King Saul's disobedience, they survived and continued in their satanically inspired ambition to destroy the descendants of Jacob and expel them from the land that God had promised them. Straight as they went into the wilderness, they're going to be 40 years in there for their disobedience. As soon as they went in, Amalek came out, the Amalekites. The family genealogy of Esau, like Jacob, as I said before, can be traced all the way down through history and up to the present day. And on every occasion that there has been an attempt to totally annihilate the Jews, the descendants of Jacob, it can be shown that the descendants of Esau have somehow been involved. As I also mentioned last week, one of these attempts to totally annihilate the Jews can be found in the book of Esther, where Haman, a leader in the court of the Persian king, Ahasuerus, tried to legislate a law for that very purpose. Know the story of Esther? Persian king. Modern-day Persia is Muslim Iran. Alright? You know that, eh? It used to be called Persia. The Muslims took it over. I was alive when all that happened, when they deposed the Shah of Iran. And the Muslims got in there. And they took captive all the Americans in the American embassy and had them there for 2 years nearly. And great slaughter went on. Became Muslim. So, we used to think, well, I wasn't studying the Bible, but I know that old Bible people, they used to read the prophecies about Iran, about Persia. And they couldn't understand because God was saying he's going to destroy it. And yet they were friendly with the Western nations. They were friendly with America, great mates, and Israel, great mates. Today they're not. Today they're not. God's word proved true again, you see. Somewhere along the line, God's word comes to pass. The Iranians, Muslims, slaughtered all the Christian people and became a Muslim nation and hate the Jews and hate the great Satan America and us because we're their friends and anyone else that's their friends. Today, Persia is modern-day Muslim Iran. In verse 1 of chapter 3 of the book of Esther, we read that King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. Now, don't worry about turning there because that's the only verse I'm going to read, I think. Verse 1 of chapter 3 of the book of Esther says, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. He was an Agagite. Hey, does that sound like Agag, King Agag? It does, doesn't it? Here we are told that this person called Haman, who hated the Jews and wanted them all killed, was an Agagite, a descendant of King Agag, the Amalekite, who King Saul was told to destroy, but failed to do. Through the intervention of Queen Esther, who unbeknown to her husband the king was a Jewess, he didn't know she was a Jew, Haman ended up being hanged on the gallows that he had prepared for Queen Esther's cousin, Mordecai, or the Jew. And the Jewish people the descendants of Jacob survived. That was the first attempt to get rid of the Jews as a nation. The whole lot of them. If you know the book of Esther, if you don't know it, read it. If you do know it, you know what went on there. They wanted to kill every Jew. Earlier we noted in verse 8 and 9 of Genesis 36 that Esau is Edom. Esau is the father of the Edomites in Mount Seir. Later in their history, these Edomite people would be attacked by a group of people from Arabia called the Nabataeans. The Nabataeans were descendants of Ishmael. Ishmael, alright? Remember? Abraham's son to the concubine? Ishmael. They were Arab people, right? The Nabataeans were descendants of Ishmael. The Edomites fled, the relatives of Esau. They fled from the Nabataeans and settled around the southern half of Judea. The Edomites became known as the Idumeans, which is a Greek word that means pertaining to Edom. The Idumeans were Edomites. Joseph Flavius, the Jewish historian, who was born just after Christ's crucifixion, and who documented much of the history of the Jews and Israel during their occupation by the Romans, recorded that from the Idumeans would emerge another adversary of the descendants of Jacob, an official who worked for the Roman government named Antipater. Being an Idumean, Antipater was therefore a descendant of Esau. He was the founder of the Herodian dynasty and father of Herod the Great, who became the king of Judea. A lot of history here, eh? A lot of things to remember. That's why I got this little book. You can go and read it. I had to study all this stuff through. You can ask Colleen if you don't believe me. I spent nearly 2 days trying to get in my head about all these Herods. Then God, King Herod. How many Herods were there? There was a big mob of them, alright? We had to work out who was who and who was alive when what happened. So I got it all here. I think. If you get my little booklet and study it through yourself and you come to a different conclusion, please come and talk to me and tell me, no, Huey, you got this Herod here, he's wrong. He wasn't there when this happened, it was this one. Very hard to work out. But I think I got it all right. I prayed and prayed and prayed. I tell you, and I studied this thing through, and I got picked up by some secular stuff too, which wasn't right. But anyhow, King Herod the Great we're into now. King Herod the Great was an evil man who had many people killed in defense of his throne, including some of his own children and also his wife. What sort of husband's that? He also murdered many of the rabbis and set up his own high priest to assure his control of the temple. He was also the king who, we are told in Matthew 2 and verse 16, he slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under. So that was Herod the Great that made that decree, to kill all those little kids, alright? In his attempt to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ and protect his position as king. These wise men said, oh, he's a king. What? There's no king coming here. I'm the king. And that's why he set up that rule. Slaughter all the little kids, 2 years old and under. We read that and think, oh, this goes over our head. Imagine if a decree was set up here in Cairns today. The law is you've got to slaughter all the little kids, male children, under 2 years of age. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? It says in the Bible that there was weeping and wailing. Weeping and wailing. And there would have been weeping and wailing. Because he set up, he hated anyone that was going to threaten his role as the king. And so he got rid of all the little kids that were born around the time when Jesus was born. And the descendants of Herod the Great, and therefore the descendants of Esau, were no less hostile to God's people. Herod the Great's son, Herod Antipas, he's called Herod Antipas, not in the Bible though, he's just called Herod, was responsible for the beheading of John the Baptist. That was the son of Herod the Great. He's the Herod who was mentioned in Luke 23:7-8, who officiated at the trial of Jesus. His nephew, Herod Agrippa, killed James, the brother of John. In Acts 12, verses 1 and 3, it records this event where we are told, now about that time, Herod the king, just called him Herod the king, stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Herod Agrippa was the persecutor of the Apostle Paul. This whole family originated from Herod the Great. And they were Idumeans from Edom, coming down through history from Esau. So they're all related to Esau, you see. Remember what we read earlier in Genesis 35, that Esau is Edom. This verse 9 informs us, and these are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites in Mount Seir. Esau is the father and the patriarch of the Edomites who become the Idumeans. I also mentioned in my message last week about a famous photo being taken during the lead-up to the attempted extermination of the Jews by Hitler, sitting and speaking with the Muslim Grand Mufti in Jerusalem, Haj Amin al-Husseini. That's him there sitting with Hitler. Before they took all the Jews and tried to kill them all. He's a Muslim, alright? In Genesis 28, verses 8 and 9, we discover that Esau, specifically, despite the wishes of his father Isaac, because he had blessed Jacob, his younger brother, took himself a wife from the Canaanites. He's defying his dad, this Esau, and he took a wife from the Canaanites. But note the genealogy. Look in Genesis 28, verses 8 and 9. Note the genealogy, what's in here. Reading from verse 8, we see, and Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not his father Isaac, Esau, because the daughters of Canaan pleased not his father Isaac, he went unto Ishmael, Abraham's first son, and took unto the wives which he already had wives, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael. He took himself a wife from Ishmael's tribe, called Mahalath, the sister of Naboth, to be his wife. So, here we see the family of Ishmael, the son of Abraham, born of the slave woman Hagar, merging with Esau and his descendants. Abraham's son Ishmael married an Egyptian woman, and Esau married their daughter. The Muslim Grand Mufti, who conspired with Hitler, was a descendant from this line, coming down from Esau and Ishmael. Esau and his descendants have continued to be at war with the Jewish people throughout history, and they remain at enmity, irreconcilable, to this very day, in the form of the Muslim people group and those who identify themselves as Palestinians and who claim to be the rightful owners of the land of Israel. Did you see there that I said they identify themselves as the Palestinians? It's all a lie. It's all a lie. All right? This Grand Mufti, he comes down from there. Yasser Arafat, once the leader of this group who called themselves Palestinians, and who was the first president of the PLO, the Palestinian Liberation Organization, an organization with the goal of displacing the Jews and taking their land, who are also descendants of Esau. They're also descendants of Esau, and his ancestry also includes El Hassini family, that family, the Grand Mufti's family, alright? The modern day Palestinians are descendants of the Edomites from Esau. With this knowledge, we can establish and confirm from God's word the future that awaits these people. Arafat, who ironically and hypocritically was a Nobel Peace Prize winner. Hey, that's all nonsense, this Nobel Peace Prize thing. Obama was one too. He was one too. He got the Nobel Peace Prize. You've got to be joking. But anyhow, Arafat. Now, I remember the days when Arafat came into power and they started all this Palestinian liberation thing. And it was horrendous, all the slaughter that went on in the Middle East. They blew up all these cities and everything going on. Anyhow, Arafat, who ironically and hypocritically was a Nobel Peace Prize winner, was the man who developed the modern-day method of terrorism. Never had it before these fellas came along. For example, the bombing of aeroplanes. They just get a plane load of passengers and blow the thing to pieces. They'd go on the plane and hijack the thing and land it at some airport, get all the news media there to take photos of what's going on here, next thing the whole thing would blow to pieces. Or they'd shoot a bloke in the head, standing in the doorway of the plane, and just drop him out on the tarmac until they'd go through the whole plane. Or else somebody would come and rescue them. Usually it ended up with everybody being killed. This is where all this started with the Palestinians, Arafat. And I remember that stuff when it began. I thought, what's going on here? I was only a young person. Terrible stuff went on. They were the ones that used to bomb the aeroplanes and they started using suicide bombers. Get somebody with a bomb strapped to them and go in a loaded, come in the church here and just detonate themselves there and kill everybody in here. That's where it all came from. Nobody else used to do it before that. Horrendous stuff. What's going on? All started when we were young people. And the terrorist attacks on major targets of the world. Tracing the genealogy of Esau, beginning around 4,000 years ago, we discover that the descendants of Esau, the Edomites, include the Palestinian people of today. And the Palestinian people openly claim this themselves, that Herod the Great was one of their forebears. He's a forefather. The Bible records the judgment that will come against Edom, which is Esau. In Obadiah, verse 10, you can turn there, please. Back in the Minor Prophets, about halfway through them. In Obadiah, verse 10, God prophesies to Esau's descendants. In verse 10, of Obadiah, he says, it's only one chapter in the book of Obadiah, so don't go looking for chapter 2. What does God say? He says to them, For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In verse 16, Obadiah describes Esau's and therefore the Palestinians' future, telling them that for as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. Oh, what's going on? There awaits a day in the future when God will destroy Edom for her wicked actions and hatred of Israel. Centuries of intoxicating power by Muslims over God's holy mountain, the Temple Mount, right? You all know that, eh? The Temple Mount belongs to the Muslims. Is that right? Well, that's what they think. And even the silly Jewish government gave them the control over it. Jews are not allowed to go up on the Temple Mount and pray. You see what happened last time, 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago? A mob of Jews went up there to pray. The Muslims don't want them up there. And by right, the Muslims can keep them off there because they gave that to the Muslims. God says that they're up there on His holy mountain. He says, for as ye have drunk upon my holy hill, so all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink and they shall swallow down and they shall be as though they had not been. There awaits a day in the future when God will utterly destroy Edom for her wicked actions and hatred of Israel. Centuries of intoxicating power by Muslims over God's holy mountain, the Temple Mount, will bring about their demise. Ezekiel chapter 25 and Jeremiah chapter 49 speak of the time when Edom will be utterly destroyed. You want to go and read it? Do so. God will, for His name's sake, fulfill His promises to Israel and to her enemies. The world today seeks for a political answer to the troubles in the Middle East. However, God will provide a just and righteous answer, and it will be according to Obadiah verses 17 and 18, all right, which we just read. You still in Obadiah? You still there? If you're not, here's what it says. Actually, you can have a look. Have a look and see what it says. Obadiah verses 17 and 18, it says, but upon Mount Zion, verses 17 and 18 of Obadiah, but upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance. And there shall, where's Mount Zion? Israel. And specifically, the temple. Upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob, listen what's going to happen, the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. Oh, what happens when you put fire and stubble together? Yeah, and they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. God's going to destroy them all. Amen? There shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. I often get asked questions, what happens to all the Muslims in the end of times, or in the end of the age? Some say that they're not mentioned in the Bible. But Psalm 83, verses 4 to 8, if you want to turn there you can, but I'm just going to read on. Psalm 83, verses 4 to 8, plainly predict the future of the Muslims. God says about all these descendants of Esau, they have said, about the Jews in verse 4 of Psalm 83, they have said about the Jews, come and let us cut them off from being a nation. What are they always saying, these Muslims, about Israel? We're going to wipe them out. We're going to drive them into the sea. There will be no Israel. We can utterly destroy it. God says, they have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel be no more remembered. They want to get rid of even the name of Israel. They don't want to live in unity with Israel. They want to destroy them. Verse 5. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are a confederate against thee. All these Muslim nations, alright? The rest of Psalm 83 lists all the people and groups who belong to the confederation that calls for the destruction of the Jews and the nation of Israel. And if you watch the news today, you can work out who they are. It's very simple. Who's calling for Israel to be destroyed? And you know what? There's silly people in Australia here and churches who are calling for it too, through this BDS movement. Boycott, divest, and sanction against the Jews. You know about that? You know about that? That's what those three poor Muslim women in the American government are calling for today. BDS. Boycott Israel. If you've got money in Israel, divest yourself out of there, right? BDS. Sanctions against Israel. Don't buy anything from them. Right? In Australia here we've got it too. Because Israel's there wrongly. And there's churches that are doing that. Alright? Let's not get confused about who's who in this story, my friends. Because God's against one and with the other. And we need to be on the winning side. Anyhow, the rest of Psalm 83 lists all the people and groups who belong to the confederation that called for the destruction of the Jews and the nation of Israel. We're not going to read them all, but the following verses include the tabernacles of Edom, the Edomites, the Ishmaelites, the descendants of Moab. All these people are from Esau, you see, and of Amalek. He names them in Psalm 83. Amalek and the Philistines. All these people today belong to the Muslim groups and the Palestinians. God says in Psalm 83:14, He will destroy them. As the fire burneth the wood, and as the flame setteth the mountain on fire. That's how he's going to do it. As a nation, Edom's fate is sealed. Scripture reveals that the final calamity of the Muslims and the Palestinians will happen at the end of the tribulation period, when Christ returns. As individuals, however, God is not willing that any Edomite, or Arab, or Muslim, or any other descendant coming down from the lineage of Esau should perish. So if you're a relative of Esau here today, it's not all bad news. The same as it's not all bad news for any unsaved person. Amen? God wants everyone. God's mercy is to all sinful mankind, and it's clear in 2 Peter 3:9 where we are told that, listen what said in Peter, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All means all, and that's all it means. God wants all men to come to repentance, including the Edomites and all the relatives of Esau, just as much as he does anyone else on the planet Earth. And I'm going to close with Acts. You can open here to Acts 17, please, and we'll close with this. If you're here today and you did some genealogy history study and found out, I'm related to Esau. Whoa! That's scary. Well, it's no more scary than if you're just a normal human being, an Aussie, that's here, and is not being saved. Just exactly the same. God's mercy is to all sinful mankind. We're all the same. People talk about, those poor people that are hooked up in these false religions. Well, they're just lost like everyone else. They haven't got the truth. I had my truth before I got saved. You had yours. Right? And all these false religions, that's just another truth to them. So they all need to be saved. And God reaches out to everyone. Amen? In Acts 17 and verse 30, God tells everyone, which includes us, as well as any descendants of Esau that might be here today, and the times of this ignorance God winked at. but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You've heard the gospel. You've heard the gospel. Anyone that's been coming to this church for any length of time has heard the gospel. And God says now He commands you to repent, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll judge the world in righteousness whom He hath ordained, by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He has raised Him from the dead. Christ the Lord raised from the dead. He rose from the dead, and our salvation is assured. Amen? If you had not submitted yourself to the gospel, heard the gospel, and submitted yourself to it, believed it, and repented, and asked God to forgive you, and got yourself turned around from walking this way with the devil and gone that way, then you will be with the Edomites when the fire comes and burns them with stubble, you see. There's going to be a problem. So you need to be saved. Now, you don't get saved just to get out of the fire. You need to be saved because you realize you're a sinner and you've offended God. So if you're here today and you have not repented and asked the Lord to save you according to the gospel, come and see me after the meeting, eh? You need to make sure you are. Let's close in prayer. We'll have a hymn and close, eh? Thank you, Lord, for this...